In the presence of the Lord, the word of either man or woman is absolutely superfluous. There's nothing that I can say that the Lord has not already said this morning. We give him praise in the house today. Hallelujah. This morning I'm going to be speaking about things that are either fact or fake. We come in contact with fact or fake every day of our lives. And we've often got to make a decision about whether things are fact or fake. I read a story about a Catholic priest. It was an elderly Catholic priest that had a younger Catholic priest that was helping him in the church. And the older priest said to the younger one that, you know, your idea of replacing all the front four rows with plush seats was absolutely brilliant. Because since you've done that, the people have been sitting in the front. You know, they've come to the front first. Maybe we should consider this. And the younger priest said, well, thank you. I appreciate that you recognize that my ideas are good. And he said, well, you know, even introducing more of an upbeat in the gospel, you know, the gospel in a gospel choir, that's worked well too because it's brought young people into the church. And the younger priest said, well, thank you, Father, that I appreciate that you recognize my ideas. But Father Brian went on to say, you know, this idea of you having a drive-through confessional, I'm not so sure about it. And the younger priest said, but you know, since I've done that, well, the confessions have doubled. And the older priest said, well, that might be well and good. But the neon sign on the top of the church that says, toot and tell or go to hell must go. I don't think we're ever going to get there. Things aren't always as they seem. Sometimes we're confronted with things that seem like they're good, but they're not really. Those of you that know Charles Swindoll, he wrote a book called Strike the First Match. And he also told an instance of just such a thing happening. You see, there was this opera singer. And there was a guy that went to watch the opera every week, and he would, from his balcony, look at this woman, and he absolutely fell madly in love with her. He'd only see her with his binoculars from where he was, but he realized that this woman, although she was considerably older than him, and she appeared to walk with a limp, like me, he decided this was the woman of his dreams. With a voice like that, how could she not be? And after a very short period of going out, and they got married in a hurried ceremony, whirlwind romance, and then came the wedding night, and she began to prepare for the wedding night, and he watched her, and his jaw dropped to his chest, because she plucked out a glass eye and plopped it in a container on the nightstand. And then she pulled off her wig and her false eyelashes and yanked out her dentures and unstrapped her artificial leg. And then as she took off her glasses that held her hearing aid in place, she smiled at him. And that was the moment he said, "Sing, woman, sing!" There's nothing worse in life than being deceived. And we've all been deceived. Most of us have been deceived. But you know, sometimes we deceive ourselves. And I've been caught like that. Caught not looking when I should be looking. And not asking enough questions when I should be asking questions. Making poor decisions. Because people that I've trusted have deceived me. And I'm sure that every one of us have been there. You know, tragically, Most of the time that I've been deceived, it's because I've deceived myself. Because I have not paid attention. And if we're all honest with ourselves, we've all been there. If you turn to Joshua chapter 9 from verse 1, we read, "Now it came about when all the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland and on the coast of the great sea towards Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Perizzite, the Hivite and the Jebusite heard of it, that they gathered together with one accord to fight with Joshua and with Israel. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they also acted craftily and set out as envoys and took worn-out sacks on their donkeys and wineskins, worn out, torn and mended, and wore worn-out patched sandals on their feet and worn-out clothes on themselves. And all the bread of their provision was dry and had become crumbled. They went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, 'We've come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant with us.' These men of Israel said to the Hivites, 'Perhaps you are living within our land. How shall we make a covenant with you?' But Joshua said to them, 'We are your servants.' And then Joshua said to them, 'Who are you and where do you come from?' And they said, 'Your servants have come from a very far country. Because of the fame of the Lord your God, we have heard the report of him and all that he did for you in Egypt, and all that he did for you, the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon king of Heshbon and to Og king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, "Take provisions in your hand for the journey and go to meet them and say, "We are your servants. Now then, make a covenant with us. This is our bread. When we took it from our provisions out of our houses on that day when we came to you, and behold, now it is dry and crumpled. These wineskins, which were new, behold, they are torn, and our clothes and our sandals are worn out because of the long journey." So the men of Israel took some of their provisions and did not ask counsel of the Lord. Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them and let them live. And the elders of the congregation swore an oath to them. You know, from the minute the Israelites got to the Jordan River, even before they crossed over, the people in Canaan were dreading what was about to come. They had heard of the exploits of these Israelites. They had heard how this God, the God of these Israelites, had fought for them over 40 years. And they had come through the desert. They had slain many a nation. And now they were on the doorstep. They were about to cross the Jordan River. And as they crossed the Jordan, they took Jericho and they took Ai. The people in the rest of Canaan were beyond themselves with terror. Everybody, every nation in that area was in high alert, red alert. They knew it was only a matter of time. It was only a matter of time when these Israelites, with this mighty God, was about to take their land. And they didn't know how to deal with it. 40 years prior to that, these Israelites had come into Canaan and they'd looked at the people of the land and they had decided that these people were far too great for them to do anything about. They were giants, they told Moses. There are giants in the land. We cannot take that land. But 40 years down the road, here they are on the doorstep, about to take their country, about to take their land. Had these people shrunk over the last 40 years? No. They were still giants in the sight of the Israelites. that somehow, because of the exploits of the God of Israel, these people were now weak-kneed. Their knees were as weak as water, and they didn't know how to handle the situation. In fact, there was one particular group among them that decided that they were going to preempt the attack of Israel on their land. And so they tricked Joshua. They came to Joshua and they said to Joshua, "We've come from a very far land. You need to make a covenant with us. You need to make a treaty with us. We're not from around here. I know you're going to kill all the people around here, but we're not from here. We're from far, far away. In a land far, far away. Exactly 40 kilometers away, actually. Roughly the distance to Western area." And Joshua and the Israelites took them at face value. They had a look at the way they were dressed. They had a look at their food. They had a look at their wineskins. And they decided, well, how is it possible that these people could possibly be trying to deceive us? We'll take it as face value. They must be from very far away. God had given the Israelites instructions, do not, under any circumstances, make treaties with the people of Canaan. They must die. Every one of them must be put to the sword. And here we have these people of Israel and Joshua suddenly making a covenant with these people, these Gibeonites. Their moral standing was so low, these Gibeonites. Telling a lie was absolutely no problem to them whatsoever. You see, many of us get confused when it comes to lying. Where do we draw the line? Which kind of lie is acceptable and which is not? Are huge lies not acceptable? But those little lies that could protect us and get us out of trouble, are they're okay, aren't they? Well, this is exactly how these Gibeonites were. They decided, well, lying, you know, compared to the rest of their moral standing was no big deal. And they came into the Israelite camp with the intention of being deceptive. Everything about them told the Israelites that they came from very far off. You see, sometimes lies can be more convincing than the truth. Everything about them looked legitimate and real, but everything about them was a lie. And here we have Joshua taking it at face value, not consulting God, and saying, well, yes, you know, clearly you come from a far land. Had it not been Joshua that had shadowed Moses for all of those 40 years, everywhere Moses was, there we would find Joshua. And yet, they have just crossed the Jordan River, and we find that Joshua, not following the pattern that Moses had set out, is now making decisions without consulting God. And we have to wonder at this man. My goodness, what's he thinking? You know, but before we get to the place where we absolutely lambaste Joshua and the other leaders of Israel, we need to keep something in mind. Why is it that when we are faced with a decision that we don't consult God? It could be one of three reasons. The first is we're too impatient to pray. This situation seems so clear-cut. There's no problem. It's very simple. Yes or no. Do this, don't do that. Why consult God over the matter? Hasn't he got enough to deal with? Why consult him over a matter that seems so unimportant? And that is possibly how Joshua must have felt at this moment. Clearly, these people are from very far off. Why consult God? And clearly, the situation before us right now is very clear-cut. Why consult God? Why bother him with these unimportant matters? Well, secondly, and very often this is the truth, we already know what we want to do. And God might say no if we ask him. And sometimes Christians operate with a mindset, it's easier to ask for forgiveness than to ask for permission. So we don't consult God because we already know what we want to do, what we want to do. And then thirdly, very often, after all, we adults, we can figure this out ourselves. We don't have to ask God. A few months ago when we took over here at the Bible school, I got a message sent out every time there was a test to be written to the particular class that was going to write a test. And a few students said to me, why am I sending out a message to remind them that they're writing a test? We're not children, you know. And I stood there and I thought, well, why aren't you here to write your test? And very often, that's how we operate. We don't have to ask God. Don't you know? We can think for ourselves. You know, we have a tendency to walk by sight and not by faith. And that is what Joshua had done at that very moment. He was walking by sight and not his faith in God. And they foolishly made a covenant with the enemy. You know, for us as Christians, God's leadership isn't optional. It's a requirement. We don't have options. He's our requirement. God wants to be involved in our lives. He doesn't want to be an afterthought. He wants to be central. He wants to be our personal leader. And he wants to be in a personal relationship with us. Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote, pray without ceasing. And this is exactly what he meant. Pray without ceasing about everything. Not about some things, not about the things that look more important than others. His point was that we should be dependent on God for everything, every breath that we take. Every moment of our lives should be a prayer. We should be constantly relying upon God. For a while, bad things might look good, but it never lasts forever, because eventually reality will set in. You see, this entourage had come to from Gibeon, and they had deceived these people of God, these people that had been specifically told by God not to make a covenant with them. And eventually, if we are deceptive, we will pay the piper. If we read in Joshua chapter 9, verses 16 to 27, I'm not going to read that scripture, you can read it yourselves at home. But what actually came of the situation when Joshua and the leaders of Israel realized what was happening, what had happened, that they had been deceived into making a covenant with these Gibeonites, they decided to make them servants. You will carry our water and you will cut our wood. In fact, they were the original water boys. Not Forrest Gump. You know what it feels like? When you realize you've messed up. We've all been there. The minute we realize we've messed up, it's like our stomach lurches. You know, when you're in a lift and the lift goes like that, that's how your stomach feels. And I don't have to describe it to you. You've all been there. Otherwise, you're very unusual. And I really don't know what you're doing here. It's a sinking feeling in the pit of our stomach. But every mess that we make has to be dealt with. Stupid mistakes eventually become clear enough to us to recognize them for what they are. Stupid. Phyllis isn't here today, but last week she told us about how she accidentally left her stove on, with a pot on the stove, with one poor lonely egg, and went out. And her neighbors found her house covered in smoke, and she'd nearly burnt her house down. She didn't do that on purpose. She didn't decide, well, you know, I've got such an amazing insurance. If I burn my house down, it will be better for me than where I am right now. It was a mistake. And she had to pay for it because now her entire house smells like smoke. And she's probably had to wash all of her curtains this week. It was a hard principle for her to learn. I am pretty certain that she goes and checks the stove every time she goes out now, especially if she hasn't had breakfast yet. And the same applied to Joshua with the Gibeonites. They learned a tough principle the hard way, because now they were tied to these Gibeonites forever and ever, because that's what a covenant is. Once you cut a covenant with somebody, there is no way out of it. They had solemnized this covenant before God, and now, for better or for worse, the Gibeonites were part of them. And some of us figure out our mistakes far too late. We make mistakes, and we're dishonest because we have made mistakes, we've been dishonest with ourselves, or we've been dishonest with somebody else. But the fact that the Gibeonites had been dishonest did not change the fact that the Israelites had made a covenant with them. Joshua couldn't go before God and say to him, well, you know, actually they lied to us, so this covenant does not count. It didn't work that way. Once that covenant was set in place, there was no going back. And in spite of our mess-ups, in spite of the fact that the Israelites had messed up, God can use messes for his plan and purpose. He can take our mess and he can change it into something good. And very often we sit over here Sunday after Sunday and think of ourselves as being such a mess. We've messed up so many times in our lives. There are so many things that we have done wrong that there is nothing that God can do with that mess. But I'm telling you today that God can use any mess. He can take any mess and he can use it for his plan and his purpose. These Gibeonites had cheated themselves into a covenant with the people of God. But we find, if we read through the Word of God, that eventually these Gibeonites became such a part of the people of Israel that we see during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, that these Gibeonites were actually given a name, an honorary title, Nethamim, which means the given ones. In other words, they were saying, these people have been given to us in order to help us. These people eventually helped to carry the heavy items of the tabernacle. These people eventually helped in the temple. These Gibeonites eventually helped with the worship of God. 400 years later, we see that David placed the tabernacle in Gibeon and the altar of the priesthood there. And at least one of David's mighty men was a Gibeonite. Nehemiah says that the Gibeonites also helped to repair the wall at Jerusalem after they came out of captivity. They'd all made a big mess. The Gibeonites lied, and the Israelites did not consult God. But when we make a mess, and we go to God with our mess, He's willing to bail us out. And in Joshua chapter 10, we just see exactly how this happened. Because suddenly, we see five kings in the Canaan come together because they suddenly realized that these Gibeonites, these people that were part of them, had made a treaty with the enemy. And they had to be taken out. The Gibeonites had to be destroyed because you do not make a covenant with the enemy. So these five kings came together and they were going to absolutely destroy Gibeon, and then they were going to move on to the rest of the Israelites. Their friends, the Gibeonites, were traitors. They had to pay. But if we have a look closely at the story, we see something remarkable happen. Because the Gibeonites go to their new friends that they had made a covenant with, and they say to them, listen, we're in a little bit of a tight spot here. You know, we've got five kings that are coming down at us very quickly because they're only, you know, as far as Heldekrane, and they nearly, yeah, we're in trouble. You need to help us. Our mistakes with God are never permanent. He can take our messes and he can create something out of them. God took the Gibeonites' mess and he decided, well, you know, I told my people that they need to take the whole of the land. Well, let's just speed this up a bit. We'll bring five kings together and they can be destroyed all at once. And that's exactly what happened. The attack on Gibeon was intended to punish them for betraying their friends. And it was also meant to recapture the areas that the Israelites had taken. Bad things might appear to win, but it never does. And then the attack began. And Joshua began to realize, oh my goodness, you know, the sun comes up and the sun goes down, and there's nothing much we can do about it, but God can. So he speaks to the sun, and he speaks to the moon in Joshua chapter 10, verse 12. And he says, O sun, stand still over Gibeon. O moon, over the valley of Ajalon. And that's exactly what happened. Now, I don't know when last you've gone outside and said, well, listen, I'm not getting my work done today. Sun, stand still. Doesn't work for us. But in this particular instance, and it is the only instance that we read of, this actually did happen. The sun stood still. The sun did not go down. And if we really begin to realize that these people, God did this for an unholy nation, a people that were ungodly, But he did it because the people of God had made a covenant with them. They were now his people because they had cut covenant with his people. And God will stand for you if you are in covenant with him. He's never going to let you down if you are in covenant with him. No matter what your situation, he's never going to let you down. We don't have to understand how God does things. We don't have to understand how God made the sun stand still. We don't have to understand how the moon did not come up. We do need to understand that no matter what our situation, if God could do this for the Gibeonites, what can he do for you? There's no situation that we can find ourselves in that is too hard for God. There's no situation that we have messed up so badly that God can't turn it around. If he could make the sun stand still for deceptors, and he could make the sun stand still for the people who had messed up, he will do likewise for us. In a novel by Anne Tyler, she wrote this following story about a man that was watching a puppet show one Sunday morning. The man's name was Morgan. And while this puppet show was on the go, suddenly the man that was presenting the puppet show stepped out from behind there and he stood in front of the audience and he said, "Is there a doctor here?" And nobody stood up, and for about 40 seconds, nobody actually claimed to be a doctor. They probably thought, Sunday's my day off. Not doing anything. Only pastors work on Sundays. But suddenly, this man, Morgan, stands up, and he very purposefully steps forward, and he says, "What is the problem?" And the young man says, "Well, actually, my wife's in labor. We need a doctor very, very urgently." So Morgan takes this young woman and her husband and puts them in his station wagon, and he's going to take them to a hospital. On the way to a hospital, however, the husband says, "Whoa, you need to stop. You know, this baby is, it's coming any minute." So Morgan pulls over, and he sends the soon-to-be father to get newspaper because there's no towels, and he delivers the baby. And he takes him off to hospital, and the mother and the baby are all happy and healthy, and there's absolutely no problem. But after all the excitement is over, this young couple tried to find Dr. Morgan to thank him. But nobody in the hospital knows who this person is. And no matter how they try to trace him, they can't find him. And these people think, well, you know, this hospital is totally incompetent, like we always think. But a few months down the line, they happen to be pushing their baby along the road, and there they happen to see Dr. Morgan. So they rush over to him to thank him and show him their lovely baby that is so healthy. And in a sudden burst of honesty, this man says, "Well, actually, I'm not a doctor. I own a hardware store." You see, he says to them, "You can fake anything. And I've done it plenty of times," he says. "I've faked being a doctor. I've faked being a lawyer. I've faked being a pastor. And I've faked being a counselor." You see, if you just do it with absolute conviction, people will believe you. And that's what we do. We do exactly that all the time. Maybe we don't pretend to be doctors or lawyers or whatever, but we fake things in our lives all the time. Sometimes we fake exactly where we are with God. We might be faking our spirituality. We might be presenting a facade to everybody around about us about where we are with God. We might be pretending that we are in a close relationship with God, and we might fool the people around about us. We might fool the very closest people around us. But God knows exactly where we are. It doesn't matter how well we manage to be deceptive with other people. We cannot deceive God. He knows exactly where we are. And deception, no matter what that deception is in our life, whether we are deceiving people by saying that our lifestyle is godly, or we are living a godly lifestyle, and we're actually being deceptive, it brings strongholds into our lives. Kings, like the five kings that Joshua had to make the sun stand still for. We bring strongholds into our lives, and those strongholds hold us captive. Those strongholds have such a binding effect on us that it could bring all sorts of things over our lives. And very often, we need to get to the point where we're first honest with ourselves. Because sometimes we can deceive ourselves so well, or we're deceiving people around about us so well, that we actually manage to deceive ourselves. But if we have a look in Joshua chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, Joshua said to the people, "Come here and put your feet on the necks of these kings. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Be strong and courageous. This is what the Lord will do to your enemies. You are going to fight." And this is what I'm saying to you today. Those strongholds that are in your life, no matter what they are, we began the service this morning by breaking those things in our lives. Sickness, unemployment, whatever those strongholds are in your life, put your foot on its neck today. Break those strongholds in your life. This morning, very early, the song came into my head. I went into the enemy's camp, and I took back what the enemy stole from me. And this is what we as a church need to do today. We already began to do that today. We stood up as a people. We marched around this place. We began to take back what the enemy has stolen from us. Do not give up now. Do not relent now. Do not give in now. Do not give back any of the land. It is ours in the name of Jesus. We have made the ultimate covenant. We have made the covenant with Christ at the cross. Every spot of blood, every drop of blood that fell that day at Calvary was covenant with us. He will never go back on that covenant. Whatever it is that we need today, He has cut that covenant with us. He bled every drop of blood for that covenant. We are in covenant with Him today. Whatever it is you need, He will give. We've all come, there are plenty of people that have come up for prayer this morning. But if there are still people amongst us today that have need of prayer, we're not going anywhere until those kings have been put under your feet. If you need prayer, you need to come up this morning. Father God, we thank and praise you that you are with us today. That, Lord God, you are in this place. And we call on you, Lord God, today. We are in covenant with you, Lord. And whatever you have, you will give to us. Because that's what a covenant means. It means, Lord God, that whatever is yours is ours. And Lord, healing is yours. Lord God, all the riches of glory are yours. Everything that we have need of, Lord, you already own. And Lord God, we come to you today. And whatever our need is, Father, we bring it before you. And we say, Lord, we are in covenant with you. Father, please help us today, regardless of the fact that we have messed up. We come today, Lord, and we come and we present to you our deceptive behavior and our messes, and we ask for forgiveness. And Lord, in return we know you will place in our hands mercy and grace. We give you praise and honor in this place today. In the name of Jesus, amen.